of Scripture to many of God's people. In fact, it's one that perhaps you've heard someone preach on, you've heard somebody reference the portion of Scripture, maybe you have even memorized part of this passage that I'm going to preach this morning. I believe this morning that the truth that is contained within this passage is a truth that it's imperative that every child of God truly understands and grasp this truth. We notice in verse number 7, I'm actually going to back up and look at in verse number 5, notice what Paul says. He says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So in the first 6 verses, I only read the last couple of them, verse 5 and 6, we find that Paul is referencing some visions, according to verse number 1, that he, visions and revelations that he received of the Lord. But he wasn't going to glory in those things, but we find that Paul was privileged to see and to have those visions and revelations. He also mentions in the text of Scripture that he was not able, it was unlawful for him to speak or to utter these things. And many times I've heard people through the years say, someone had this vision or someone had this experience, and I've often replied back to them and said this: if Paul wasn't permitted to talk about the visions and revelations that he received, I'm not listening to the vision or revelation that you think you received, because the Bible also tells us in this very book that the devil, the enemy, he transforms himself into an angel of light. And so we must be careful, we must understand the truth of 1 John to try the spirits. But notice, with understanding all these revelations and visions that Paul received, he starts in verse 7 and says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," notice, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, this isn't really part of the message or the bulk of the message this morning, but I want you to consider what Paul says in verse number 7. He says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." I want you to acknowledge that Paul recognized this morning that this thorn in the flesh that he references, it was given to him. It was on purpose. It had a purpose. It was given to him by God, and Paul recognized that. Listen, nothing in your life happens by accident. Nothing in my life happens by accident. We find that God is in control of all things. We find that God was giving to Paul this thorn in the flesh. Notice it says, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now notice in verse 8, "for this thing," for what thing? "This thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." So Paul prayed on 3 different occasions, specifically prayed that this would be removed, that he says that it might be depart from me, that it might depart from me. Have you ever had a situation you pray and you ask God that it would depart from you? Come on. We pray, "God, would you help this thing depart from me," right? "I don't want to deal with this thing. I don't want to deal with this infirmity. I don't want to have this issue. I don't want to have this problem. I don't want this heartache. I don't want this obstacle." Are you with me this morning? You pray that God would remove it. By the way, aren't you thankful that God can remove it? Amen. You pray that he would remove it because you know that he has the power to do so. But we find this morning that sometimes, as we look at our text this morning, it is not always within the will of God that he will remove from your life or my life what we desire for him to remove from our lives. Now, it doesn't mean that he cannot. It simply means that it's not within his will. It means that he has a greater purpose in that thing than maybe we understand or recognize at the particular moment. We can look through the gospel records. We can see as the Lord Jesus Christ is walking upon the face of the earth in his earthly ministry, and we can see many times in which God healed and God performed miracles, but we find that there were certain times in which God led his people directly into difficulty to prove himself and to increase their faith. And this morning we find that Paul, because he understood the power of God, because he experienced the work of God in his life, he prays that God would remove this thing from his life, this thorn in the flesh. He says, I besought the Lord. Listen, this is earnest prayer. This wasn't just a passing, Lord, would you? No, he's earnestly seeking, he's beseeching the Lord that it might depart from me. And I want you to notice in verse number 9, and he, that's God, said unto me, that's Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This morning, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice, number one, the promise explained. The promise explained. In verse number 9, we find that God responds to the request of Paul, according to verse number 8, that he would remove this thing from his life. And God's response is given to us in verse number 9. And there are two elements to this promise that are explained to us. And I want you to notice, number one, it's very simple truth, but it says, number one, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm thankful this morning to know the grace of God. I'm thankful this morning to have experienced the grace of God. We sang about God's grace this morning. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Listen, you're saved by grace. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, we understand that truth, and we find that God is a gracious God. He reveals to us throughout the pages of Scripture. Remember, all the way back in Genesis, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm thankful that our God is a gracious God. Yes, He's merciful and He's holy and all of the attributes of God, but this morning, just for a moment, we're going to focus our attention upon this truth of God's grace. And He has a limitless supply of grace. I mean, He's not restricted by too many people needing grace. No, He is gracious. His grace will never be exhausted in your life or in my life or in our lives collectively. He says, my grace, my grace. Have you ever tried to be gracious with someone? And you try to be gracious with someone? You try to be gracious with someone and you say, my grace is kind of running out. Have you ever been there? You ever feel that way? You say, I know I'm supposed to be gracious, right? Our speech is supposed to be with grace, right? How many times our speech hasn't been with grace, right? We say, my grace is being exhausted here. You're testing me. You're pushing me to my limits. And some of you are like, man, I was there this morning, amen? But you understand, listen, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is limitless. There's no exhausting the grace of God. And here we find that God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I find in this truth of God's grace being amazing, and certainly it is, and we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We speak about God's grace being abundant. We see that as Paul testifies of his own personal conversion as he's speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and he talks about God's grace being abundant in his life. And here we find that as Paul is writing to this church in Corinth and he's rehearsing his own personal experience, this promise is being explained that my grace, God says, is sufficient for thee. But God, I'm suffering with this thorn in the flesh. God, this thorn in the flesh is hindering my ability from a human perspective of what I could accomplish and so on and so forth. And God, I think it'd be so much better if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Notice the second element of the promise. As we look at this truth of the promise explained, we find that the second element, Jesus says, not only is my grace is sufficient for thee, but he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose strength? Well, God's strength. How much strength does he have? Well, he has all power, all authority. He is the omnipotent God. He rules and he reigns. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke and it was done. We find that he has all power. Brother Jeff this morning referenced one of the miracles as he was dealing with the life of Gideon there, of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And that impotent man met the omnipotent God, the one who has all power. That man had no power. But God has all power, and he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, here's the thing. We don't like to be weak. We feel vulnerable. We don't like to be weak. We like to have it figured out. Can you relate? We want to have the answer, we want to be able to do. But here we find that Christ is giving a truth to Paul, but not just to Paul, to us as well, as it's preserved in his word, and it's a promise that is being explained, that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just for a moment, and I want you to look. Paul had previously written to this church in the first letter of 1 Corinthians as he sends this letter to them, but I want you to consider with me some of what God says here in the first chapter as Paul is speaking to this church, and we know it's a carnal church, and there's definitely been some growth as you look at 2 Corinthians, and we'll deal with that throughout the year. But notice in verse number 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice this, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Brother Jeff hasn't gotten there yet in the Sunday school class with Gideon, but you know why the army got shrunk down to 300? Because he said, if I give you the victory with the large number, you're going to think you got the victory. That no flesh should glory in his presence. We acknowledge it's all because of the grace of God. In fact, Paul would say that I am what I am by the grace of God. We find that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in John chapter number 1. Turn over quickly, if you will, to John chapter number 1 as we read this very important passage of Scripture dealing with the truth of the incarnation and the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 1, the Bible begins in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm going to skip down to verse number 14. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the Word that's referenced in verses 1 and following, we find then referenced in verse 14, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. That's the incarnation. And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Notice what this says, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. Why? For he was before me, the eternality of Christ. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's full of grace. He's gracious. the promise is explained. I want you to notice he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Just for a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as we consider the promise being explained, I want you to notice that little word is. That little word is. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The Bible does not say that my grace was sufficient for thee. The Bible does not say my grace will be sufficient for thee. The Bible says my grace is sufficient for thee. Listen, I understand that sometimes we can talk about the past. I understand sometimes we can worry about the future. You say, oh, Pastor, we don't worry. Come on, we know we do. I understand the Bible says be careful for nothing. But there are times in your life, there are times in my life that we're not perfect in obedience, amen? There are times that we worry about things and we talk about the past and we worry about the future, but you know where we live? We live in the present. You can't live in the past and you can't live in the future. All you can do is live in the present. So you know what God says? My grace is sufficient for thee. He didn't say it was or it will be. He said it is. So you know what that means to me? That means to me and it means to you this morning when this promise is explained that today, in my circumstance today, in my situation today, in the obstacle today, in the infirmity, the difficulty, His grace is today sufficient for me. And it's important that we understand that little word is. You say it's so little word, but it's so important. The promise is being explained to us. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one who formed you and me, the one who knows our thoughts, he knows everything about us, he knows the hairs on our head, he knows our thoughts, he knows our cares. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it's so mightily important, it's imperative that we understand this promise that's being explained to us this morning. And it's something that Paul is receiving from the Lord. He's receiving this word. He prayed. God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. We see here in the text not only the promise explained, but we see a response here of Paul that I believe is revealing and exemplary. If you're taking notes, number two, consider this. Not only the promise explained, but number two, the promise embraced. The promise embraced. I'm thankful that God explains the promise to us. I'm thankful that God recorded verse number 9 in our Bibles so that we could see the promise explained, that we could understand that when Paul said, has he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, that the Bible doesn't just simply say that God said no, but that the answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But then we see this response. And we find the promise is understood as God explained this to Paul, and the promise is explained, but now the promise is embraced. The word embrace means to seize eagerly. It means to lay hold on. I want you to understand this morning that this truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is not some cliche for the Christian. It's not some cliche that the Christian is to use for marketing purposes or advertisement. We find that there are many times in which even the thought, my grace is sufficient for thee, or as we've worded it, God's grace is sufficient for our theme for this year. Listen, it's not just a cliche for marketing purposes. It is a Bible truth that God has given to us that must be embraced by us. See, the promises of God are important, and we find that God has given us many promises. In fact, Peter would say that they're exceeding great and precious promises, but we find that in the beginning of this book, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1 and verse number 20, I want you to notice what the Bible says, because we find that this promise is explained that we're dealing with, and then it's embraced. But notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him Amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Aren't you thankful? Listen, the Apostle Paul, the Lord was revealing and giving him truth. We know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. With regard to all the promises of God, in Him are yea, and in Him amen. Listen, our God cannot lie. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, He can't lie. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. That's what the songwriter said. And we look at the promise and listen, it's not just about an intellectual exercise of being able to know the promises, to being able to rehearse the promises, to be able to recite the promises. No, it must be that we embrace them personally. That we take the promise that God has given in His Word and not just memorize it, not just share it for someone else, but we embrace it personally. That we understand as we look at this text of Scripture that the Apostle Paul, he embraced this promise. I mean, the Almighty God gave him a promise and it's embraced. And I would submit to you this morning that for each of us here, that we look at this passage of Scripture and that we too would embrace the promise that's been revealed, that we would understand that in every scenario of my life, in every scenario of your life, in every situation that we face, that we claim, embrace the promise of God, that God's grace is sufficient. You ever been in a place where you say, I just don't think I could go on. I just don't think I could do this anymore. This is too much for me. There are times that you feel that way. And by the way, God knows our frame. Aren't you thankful for that? He knows that we're but dust. We have an enemy that's relentless. David, at one point in his life, he fled and went to Philistine territory. Because Saul and all that was taking place got to be too much for him. We have an enemy. There are times in your life and in my life that we can take a wrong perspective and a wrong approach and say, what's it worth? I just can't do this anymore. I'm just ready to throw in the towel. No. I'm going to continue. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. And I'm going to embrace that promise. Notice in the text, we see how Paul embraced this promise. Notice what he says. In verse 9, we see the promise, and he, speaking of God, said to me, speaking of Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then notice what Paul says. This is the embracing of the promise. He understood it. It was explained. He says, most gladly, therefore, because of this promise, because of understanding what God Almighty has just revealed to me, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. We want the power of God to rest upon you. I want God's power in my life. I want to be used for the glory of God. I want God to, as it says here, that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul, dealing with this thorn in the flesh, and we don't understand all that it was. There are many that have concluded and they've assumed that it has to do with his eyesight. And I understand the reasons why they would reach the conclusion, but we don't know with 100% certainty. But I want you to understand this morning that Paul says, because God made this truth known to me, that His grace is sufficient and that His strength is made perfect in my weakness, that I'm going to, and he says, most gladly, therefore, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Well, that's a different perspective, is it not? It's not natural to glory in your infirmities. It's not natural as a human being to glory in your infirmities. To complain about your infirmities would be a natural response as a human being. Am I not right? But Paul says, most gladly therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's embracing this promise. He's believing God. He's saying, God told me as I sought him that this thing would besought him so that this thing would depart from me, that God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul has this response. It's a response of embracing, to seize it eagerly, to lay hold on it, to apply it in his life. And he says that he would glory in his infirmities. Not only does he say that in verse 9, but we find in verse number 10, it says, therefore. We've used this little phrase before. You've heard it, no doubt. Therefore, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you find out what it's there for. And he says, therefore, because of this revealed truth, because of the promise that has been explained, because of what I've understood that God has communicated to me, not only did he say in verse 9, I will glory in my infirmities, but he says in verse 10, I take pleasure, notice what he says, in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. There are many things that Paul suffered because he followed Jesus. He's not speaking about things that he would suffer because of his own sin, because of his own wrongdoing. No, he's talking about the things that he would suffer for following Christ. There are many times we could study through the book of Acts, as we have in years past, where you find that the Apostle Paul, he faced these great levels of difficulty and distresses and persecution simply because he was following Jesus and preaching the gospel. And so when he's speaking about these things, he's speaking about taking pleasure and understanding that God was going to give him the strength, that God was going to supernaturally, through his grace and through his power, he was going to enable Paul to carry forth and to do what God had called him to do. He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We find that even as you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's truth revealed to us with regard to really the perspective that many had of the appearance, the stature of Paul. And we find that it was God's power that was seen in him and through him. We find that Paul is saying, I'm taking pleasure, I'm glorying in. Why? Because I understand this promise. It's a full embrace. It's a full embrace. This morning, the testimony, as we look here at this passage, is a testimony of an individual who not only knew the promise of God, but he personally embraced, most importantly, embraced the promise of God. And this morning and throughout 2025, our theme will be God's grace is sufficient. And could I tell you this morning that we need to see it in our lives every day? We live in the present, and God says, my grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And it's by the grace of God. This promise is one that must be embraced. How am I going to do this? How am I going to, listen, if God's called you to do it, he'll empower you to do it. And his grace will enable you because his grace is sufficient. You say, I can't do this. You're right, but God can do it through you if he's called you to do it because his grace is sufficient. And this morning and throughout 2025, I want us in our lives, those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, to experience daily that God's grace is sufficient. And that we would give God the glory for his grace in our lives every day. Because God's grace is sufficient. And we begin to live life every day with this thought in our minds, saturated in our hearts, that God's grace is sufficient. And we pause as we face that obstacle, that difficulty, that opposition, whatever it might be. We say, God, you said that your grace was sufficient. God, I'm trusting you. I'm embracing the promise that you gave. Because God, I need your grace this morning. I need your grace this morning. I need your grace in this moment. And I understand that your grace, you're full of grace. It's not going to be exhausted. Your grace is sufficient. And I hope that as we go through 2025, that we would experience the grace of God in a very definite, real way. That we would be able to give the glory to God. See, when it's God's grace and when it's God's strength, it's God who gets the glory. Amen? It's God alone who gets the glory. You know, Paul didn't want other people to think more highly of him than they should. Why? Because he wanted God to be glorified. Because he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And this morning, I don't know all that we'll face day by day. But you know what encourages me? God does. He knows. And what encourages me even greater is that he said, my grace is sufficient. And I want to challenge each and every one of us to not just have a promise explained, but to have a promise embraced. God, in my life, I want to see your grace. I want to experience your grace. When I don't think I could, God's grace is sufficient. When that phone call comes, when that whatever happens, God's grace is sufficient. Don't get so caught up in the future. Don't get so caught up in the what ifs. Because in the moment that you need God's grace is sufficient. Don't let your mind say, well, I don't know what I would do if. I don't know how I could if. No, no, God said, my grace is sufficient. You know what you'll find? In the moment that you need it, God's grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Father, we love you. How we thank you for loving us. God, I pray this morning that just as Paul embraced this promise that was explained in response to his request that this thorn in his flesh would depart from him, God, I pray this morning that you'd help us to understand, but most importantly, help us to embrace this promise. God, I'm thankful this morning that your grace is sufficient. I've experienced it, and I give you the glory for it. And I pray that you'd help us throughout this next calendar year as we study through this book to be reminded regularly your grace. Thank you for saving us. Lord, if there's one here that's not been saved by the grace of God, they don't know for sure that if they were to die that heaven is their home. Their greatest need at this moment is to be saved, to have their sins forgiven, to know for sure that heaven is their home. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict them and help them to understand that Jesus saves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I pray that if there's one under the sound of my voice that needs to be saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray for those that have been saved, that know you as personal Lord and Savior. They've been saved by grace. In a room of any size of people, there are great needs, difficulties, infirmities, hardships. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to embrace this promise that your grace is sufficient. Lord, that you would help us to experience your grace in our lives. Maybe the Holy Spirit has touched a particular area in someone's life. Or would you help us to be responsive this morning, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray that you alone would be honored and glorified through every decision that would be made. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're